Good morning, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and today I'm coming to you live, not live, but it's been recorded at the Istanbul Airport, so that's our remote location for today's Walking with Jesus. We're here in the Istanbul Airport on our layover, on our return trip home, so we flew from Entebbe to Istanbul this morning. Now it's, you know, early afternoon on Tuesday, July 12th, and we're getting ready to fly home to Washington, D.C., and then drive home from there. So this is a great time to take a break and dig into God's Word. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for a good trip. Thank you for the ministry of reaching Africa's unreached. Thank you for the wonderful things that you did through your word and to build up your truth and your people for your glory. Father, we pray that same work would be here in this devotional study of Psalms 32 and 33, that we would be guided by your Spirit, that we would glorify you. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalms 32 and 33 on tap for today, day 194. Psalm 32 is a maskil of David. That means it's an instruction psalm. It's a teaching psalm. Most people believe that this is the second psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. So Psalm 51 was expressing his repentance over that sin. And then Psalm 32, as a follow-up, he takes the opportunity of what he learned through that process to teach God's people. So Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So David has confessed his sin. He has been forgiven. And now he's reflecting on how great a blessing it is to be forgiven, how great a blessing it is to have our sins covered. And so he pronounces a double blessing here. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven in verse 1, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity in verse 2. And he talks about transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression is when we break God's law. We violate the boundaries set by God's law. Sin is when we miss the mark. We're supposed to aim at righteousness, but we're shooting in a different direction. We miss the mark because we're not even aiming at the target. Iniquity is the wickedness of our sin. And so David uses these three words. He uses them in Psalm 51 as well. But these are the three things that are sin and that sin does to us. We miss the mark of God's righteous standard. We violate God's clear law. And we are iniquitous. We're wicked. We're defiled by our sin. But the great blessing is that God forgives our transgression. God covers our sin. God counts no iniquity against us. We know that ultimately that's because of Jesus Christ, because our sin was put on him on the cross. Our transgressions he paid for. Our iniquity he cleanses by his blood. And David received that blessing because he believed in God and his promises and in the one who was to come. Verses 3 and 4 tell us how David felt during the year-long period of time when he was keeping silent about his sin. You may wonder that if you've read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, the story of David's sin with Bathsheba and then his confrontation by the prophet Nathan. Yes, David repented as soon as he was confronted, and we get Psalm 51 after that. But you may have wondered, well, how did David feel during that year that he was just keeping silent about it? Well, he tells us his bones wasted away. He was groaning all day. He felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon him. His strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He was miserable. Sin leads to misery. And unconfessed sin just leads to greater misery, because we have the sin and the guilt and the wickedness and the defilement. We have the conscience. We have the law breaking. We know, and we almost get to the point where we can't live with ourselves. You know, knowing that we have offended a holy God who loves us so much. We've broken his law so clearly. We've become so wicked, shown ourselves to be wicked by our behavior. And so what's the solution? What's the solution? Don't cover it up. Confess it to God. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. So acknowledge, don't cover up, and confess. Agree with the Lord that what you have done is sin. Don't try to excuse it or minimize it or sweep it under the rug or pretend it didn't happen. Confess to the Lord. And then there's the great blessing. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Amen. What a great, great blessing. And then David turns to teach. He's giving his own example, but now he's calling others. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Who's the one who is godly? Not the one who's sinless, but the one whose heart is tender toward the Lord, the one who knows the Lord. Because even those of us who know the Lord, we sin regularly in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, by the things that we fail to do that we ought to do, as well as by the things we do that we're not supposed to do. David failed in his vow keeping. He failed to honor Uriah's marriage to Bathsheba. He failed to honor his commitment to his men as the military commander of Israel's troops. Uriah was one of his most faithful servants. So he failed to keep God's law, and then he broke God's law. Adultery and scheming and lying and arranging for Uriah's murder. But he was still a godly man. He still knew the Lord, and he knew his sin was wrong, which is why he was so miserable. And so all of us who know the Lord, when we sin, we should offer prayer to God, because he can always be found by his children when we confess. He says, surely in a great rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. That we will not be overwhelmed by our guilt and our shame. We will not be plunged under if we confess to the Lord. If we keep it to ourselves, we feel like we're drowning in guilt and shame. But we confess it openly to the Lord, and God becomes our hiding place. He preserves us from trouble. He surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. And then he instructs us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you means God is favorably disposed to us. He looks upon us as his children, and he wants what is good for us. That's how he teaches us. Skip verse 9. He says, don't be like a horse or a mule. You know, a horse or a mule will go its own way unless it's curbed, unless it's forced. You know, you get a bit in the bridle. You get the painful feeling in the horse's mouth when you turn its bridle, makes it turn its head and turn its body. It's a beast, and it wants what it wants unless it's sort of forcibly redirected. We should not be that way with God. We should stay near God at all times. See, the horse or the mule will not stay near you without being compelled to do so. We should stay near God without being compelled to do so, because from our heart we know that he's our refuge. He's our hiding place. He's our deliverer. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Sin always leads to sorrow. Wickedness always leads to sorrow. And the wicked who do not know the Lord, they have nothing but sorrow. But steadfast love, chesed, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God's steadfast covenantal commitment to love his own despite our unloveliness, overflowing out of his grace and his graciousness, surrounds us as we trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So at the beginning of this psalm, we're told how blessed we are if our sins are forgiven, if our transgression is forgiven, our sin is covered, if God doesn't count iniquity against us. We're blessed. We're doubly blessed. Well, if we're doubly blessed, then we should be glad in the Lord, rejoice, and shout for joy. We should triply praise the Lord, right? Doubly blessed, greater than our sins deserve, far different from what our sins deserve. So we should triply rejoice. We should be glad. We should rejoice. We should shout for joy because God is good. Amen? That's Psalm 32. Let's look briefly at Psalm 33, which is a little bit longer. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not swayed by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by his great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. I've mentioned this before, but the ordering of the Psalms is not an accident. And certain Psalms follow other Psalms for very good reason. Psalm 32, out of the wonder and the blessedness of being forgiven, says that we are to be glad and rejoice and shout for joy. And so Psalm 33 opens with a repetition of this. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. And what makes us righteous? We know from Psalm 32, it's not because we're righteous in and of ourselves. We're righteous because our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered. Praise befits the upright. What makes us upright? Only the grace of God. So we can shout for joy. We can praise God. We can give thanks to the Lord. What should we give thanks to the Lord for? Well, for how much we're forgiven, for how much we're loved despite our unloveliness. We should make melody to him. We should sing to him. We should play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And now we're given more reasons to praise God. And this goes back to creation. We should praise God so skillfully and exuberantly and joyfully and thankfully because the word of the Lord is upright. His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The whole earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we look around us in creation and we should see God's word, which spoke creation into existence and which ordered creation, also sustains creation. And his word that he's given to us is steadfast, is faithful, is reliable. It is trustworthy. And that's what this psalm is really celebrating, is how trustworthy God's word is. And we know that because his word was powerful enough to create the universe and is powerful enough to sustain the universe. So his power and his faithfulness should not be in doubt. Should not be in doubt. all the earth should fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe of Him. Why? Because we were all created by His Word. And we're all sustained by His Word. He spoke, it came to be, He commanded, it stood firm. We are here today because God's Word keeps us alive. He contrasts the steadfastness and faithfulness and reliability and strength and power of the Word of God with the Council of the Nations. The Council of the Nations, God brings that to nothing. He frustrates it. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So we're always tempted to either look to the nations, to the world, or to look to the Lord for wisdom, understanding, planning, trust. And Psalm 33 is written to tell us, do not trust in the world. The world, its counsel, its plans, the Lord brings to nothing, the Lord frustrates. But the Lord's plans, His counsel, stands forever to all generations. Now, verse 12 is a verse that I've seen many Christians misunderstand. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Verse 12, the way Hebrew poetry works in parallelism, is that the first line states a truth, and the second line repeats and unpacks that truth, clarifying what was meant. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I very often see that spread across the American flag on t-shirts or bumper stickers. I'm sorry, it's not about America. I'm not sorry that it's not about America. It's not about America. It's about the church. The church is the nation, the called out kingdom of God, people of God, whose God is the Lord. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the God of one people in the world only, and that is the people of God in the church. And we're told who those people are in line B of verse 12, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Who has the Lord chosen as His heritage? Who has the Lord chosen to make His inheritance? Us in the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect, called out from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We are the nation, the kingdom of God. The Lord looks down from heaven, and He looks over the whole earth. And where is strength to be found? Israel, as a nation, the king, is not to be saved by His great army, nor to be delivered by His great strength, nor to look for the war horse for salvation, but only to the Lord and to having the eye of the Lord upon us and hoping in His steadfast love. It's a contrast between the things the king might hope in and the things the king should hope in, and that's us. We can hope in worldly things, that's what the world wants us to do, or we can hope in the Lord, and that's what we need to do. And so the conclusion in the last stanza is that our soul waits for the Lord, because He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in Him. We trust in His holy name. What good news. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, is the prayer, as we're trusting in God that He would remain faithful even as we hope in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for being so faithful to us. You have forgiven our sins. You have separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. You are good, and we love You, and we thank You for such goodness. Father, cause our hearts to trust in You and You alone. We thank You for the blessings we enjoy in this life. We are blessed with material possessions. We are blessed with good jobs and work. We're blessed with freedoms as Americans. We're blessed with the ability to do all sorts of things that many people in the past couldn't even dream of. And yet, we shouldn't trust in the things of this world. They are blessings from You, but they are not the source of our blessing. They are gifts from You, but they are not the source of our hope. You are the source of our hope. So strengthen our hope in You today, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for this special Istanbul Airport edition of Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I hope that God's Word has been a blessing to you today, as always, and I hope you can join us again tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.